All right. You can take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy if you have a Bible. If not, you can just listen. Chapter 2. Like I mentioned earlier, on the back of our chapter and verse, we have some more information about our weekend in the Word. And the weekend in the Word is on May 23rd to May 25th. The date is 2008. The title of the weekend is Christian Dating, Marriage, and Family. This weekend will be focused with regards to those three subjects: dating, marriage, and then family. Reverend Larry Panarello from Beloved of God Ministries and his wife Connie have graciously accepted our invitation to come in and share that weekend teaching series with us. And also, we have a limited amount of tickets for the Friday night show at the Sight and Sound Living Waters Theater. So, there's information in the chapter and verse, and we hope to get the Kingdom of God Level 1 out this December 2007. Tonight, what I'm going to share on is entitled Introduction into Administrations. Introduction into Administrations. Administrations, or some people call them dispensations. At different times or periods throughout history, God has dealt with people differently. At different times or periods throughout history, God has chosen to deal with people differently. This truth is known as an administration. So, you ever hear of an administration before? Maybe you haven't. But that's what an administration is. It's a period of time where God deals with individuals in a certain way. Throughout the scriptures, God has at different times changed his word to mankind regarding how and what he expects and requires of him. God has changed his word to mankind, what God expects of you, what God requires of you. If we do not know that there are administrations within the Word of God and that they begin and they end at a certain point, and that the doctrine in them is directly associated with that period of time, the Bible will contradict itself. The Bible will never fit together. However, if we do understand the administrations in the Scripture, many of the contradictions that the Word of God seems to present will quickly disappear. Unless we understand the administrations in the Bible, we will never be able to rightly divide the word of truth. I ask you to go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, you all probably can recite that verse, many of you, from heart, but I'm going to give you a couple other different translations of that verse that may make it a little clearer. The New International translates 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." The New Jerusalem translates it, "Make every effort to present yourselves before God as a proven worker who has no need to be ashamed, but who keeps the message of truth on a straight path." On a straight path. Now, what I like to do is I like to go into the scriptures and I like to illustrate from the Word of God some of these truths regarding administrations. Because once you understand administrations, much of the Word of God that has confused you in the past will become crystal clear. Now, did you ever go to a minister or a priest or a rabbi and ask them a question, and then receive an answer to your question something like this: just take it by faith. Or, we don't question the Lord's will. Or, that's not for you to know. See? Sometimes I would ask questions of different men who represent God when I was growing up. And I would hear all the time, just accept it by faith. Or, God doesn't want you to know that. Or, don't question God. Who are you to question God? They were the type of answers that I would receive. What I've come to learn is that the reason I would receive those kind of answers is because the individual I was asking didn't know the answer. So instead of saying, "Son, I don't know," they would simply say, "Take it by faith." Or they would say, "Don't question God." If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to show you something. See, if God doesn't want you to question Him, okay, I already got a problem, because I just read to you that we're supposed to study so that we could show ourselves approved. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to this. Young's Literal does a real good translation with this verse. Concerning spiritual things, 12:1. Concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not wish you to be what? Ignorant. God says, concerning spiritual things, He doesn't want us to be what? Ignorant. So if God doesn't want us to be ignorant, He wants us to be informed. He wants us to know what's going on. See, being ignorant is not knowing. There's no shame in being ignorant. The shame is when it's available to learn the truth of God's word, and you sit there and make a decision that you want to stay ignorant. That's the shame. There's no shame in asking a question. There's no shame in not knowing. What is a shame is that when you have it available to you to learn the truth, you refuse to do it. That's what the shame is. Now, there are certain things in God's word that we'll never know. The scriptures tell us that, and I don't have a problem with that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That's what the first part of the verse says. But the second part of the verse goes on and says, "But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So that which is secret belongs unto God, but the things that He reveals in His word, He's given them to who? To us. And not only has He given them to us, He's given them to our children. He's given them to our children. And I like to say there are more things revealed unto us than there are secret things with God. God doesn't hold a lot of stuff back from us. He's revealed a lot right in this book, from Genesis to Revelation. You see, the reason why you get answers like "accept it by faith," or "don't question the Lord," or "that's not for you to know," is because the person you're asking doesn't want to come clean and tell you, "I don't know." And like I said, there's no shame in not knowing. What I'm going to share with you now, entire denominations fight over and then they split, not understanding administrations. They'll fight over it, one denomination, they'll fight amongst themselves, and then they'll result in a split. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Go there. And we're looking at administrations now. And we're looking at how we need to understand the Bible in light of administrations. And we're going to see if administrations are a valid form of interpretation with regard to God's word. Now in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every little living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, look at it very carefully. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for what? Meat. Meat. So very plain, very clear, right here in paradise, in the beginning, God instructs Adam and Eve that they were only to eat plants. That's how they were to survive. They were to eat plants. Okay? Now, I'll read this verse, and then I'll go and preach to my congregation, and I'll show from the Word of God that we all should be vegetarians, because God only gave plants for man to eat. And if I'm a real religious person, I'll go so far to say that if you eat a steak or a cheeseburger, you're a sinner. Because in the beginning, God only wanted man to eat plants. All right? Now hold that thought and go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. Let me ask you a question. Is God a liar? Is that guy going to beat up God, that atheist guy? If you're a betting man, bet your money. Right? He's not. Do you think God knows what he's doing? He's a pretty smart God, right? All right. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Genesis 9, 1, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Sounds pretty much what he said in paradise with Adam and Eve. Fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, right? And who's speaking? Same person, right? God. Verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and that moveth upon the earth, upon the fishes and the sea. Into your hands they are delivered, saying the same thing. They're over them. Every morning, or every moving thing that liveth, shall be what? Meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all what? Now, you get to verse 3, it says, every moving thing and every living thing shall be what? Meat for you. Verse 4, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. In other words, when they eat the meat, make sure they drain the blood out of it first. That's what he says. All right? Now, what's the answer? Back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, only eat the plants. You get to Genesis chapter 9. God says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now he's saying, it's okay to have yourself a cheeseburger. Just make sure the blood is drained out of it. In Genesis chapter 1, you are in the original administration, patriarchal administration, or original administration, paradise administration. Okay, who was in the paradise administration? Who was in paradise? Who was in the Garden of Eden? Who was it? Adam and who? Eve. What happened when you get to Genesis chapter 3? Enter the what? Snake. Then you have what? The fall of mankind. The fall of mankind introduced a new administration because that administration ended. Were they still in the Garden of Eden? No. What happened? God got what? Kicked them out. Then God got an angel, right, who had a lightsaber that turned every way, the Word of God says. And he put them at the east gate of Eden, I think it says, to protect the way of the tree of life, so they couldn't come back in. So they're no longer in the original paradise. They're in a different administration. When they were in the original paradise administration and everything was idyllic, you know what God said? eat plants. This is the way I want you to live in Eden. Man sinned. Man gets out of Eden, gets himself into a different administration, a different period of time. Now you know what God says after the flood? Because it's after the flood in Genesis 9. God says, now it's okay for you to what? Eat meat. No contradiction. No contradiction. Here's the deal. Ministrations are periods of time. From age 1 to age 15 in Pennsylvania, you are not allowed to drive legally. Let me add that word. Not that I would know anything about such things, but you are not allowed to drive legally. When you get to be 16, you get what we call a Cinderella license, a permit. At 12, you turn into a pumpkin, or is it 11? 11, you turn into a pumpkin. You know what that means? Smokey Bear gets a hold of you, you're going to get a ticket. You're allowed to drive, but you're only allowed to drive at certain conditions. Then when you get to be 18, you're allowed to drive anytime you want, right? Okay. From 1 to 15 is one period of time in your life, one administration. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to drive. From age 16 to 18 is another administration, another period of time. You're allowed to drive, but you're only allowed to drive certain times and certain hours. Then from 18 to 21 in Pennsylvania, you go into another administration. You know what administration that is? You're allowed to drive anything you want, but you're not allowed to drink. Then when you get to be 21, you get to go into another administration, another period of time. What are you allowed to do? You're allowed to drive. And you're allowed to what? But not drink and drive. See? It's not a contradiction. It's just a change in time. It's a change in how God deals with people. You can understand that with regards to the license and drinking, right? Very simple. It's the same in God's Word. God deals with different people at different periods of time, different ways. He doesn't contradict His Word. And unless you understand the administrations in the Word of God and where they begin and where they end and when a new administration picks up, you're going to be taking the letter like this that you received at your driver's test at 16, and you're going to say like this when you're 35 years old. You're only allowed to drive to 11 o'clock at night, and if you drive past 11 o'clock at night, you're going to get a ticket. Now, you're 35 years old. But you're reading something that says you're only allowed to drive, Pennsylvania state law, it says right here, you're only allowed to drive up to 11 o'clock at night. Now, does that apply to you?
No.
Did it apply to you when you were 16?
Yes.
But does it apply to you now? Is it a lie? No. Is it wrong? No. Was the person who wrote it confused? No. It's just that when you got into a different age group, right, different rules and regulations now apply to you. But if you want to be 35 years old reading a 16-year-old letter and put yourself under a 16-year-old rules and regulations, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to drive past 11 o'clock. Can you drive past 11 o'clock? Yep. But you're reading a what? You're reading a letter addressed to a 16-year-old in that administration. So are you going to drive past 11? Nope. And this is what oodles and oodles and oodles of Christians do. They take Bible verses that are written in other times, in other administrations, and they read them. And they say, oh, I'm supposed to do this. And then they try to do it. And then they get into other Bible verses when it says, oh, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that. And before you know it, this Bible verse said, don't eat meat. This Bible verse says, does eat meat. What am I going to do? Not eat at all? Because you don't want to be wrong, right? See how confusing it can get? It can be really confusing. Well, after the fall, the sin with Adam and Eve, paradise ended. A new administration began. Genesis 9, where it's talking about after the flood, is a new administration. Thus, God is now dealing differently with man than he did in Genesis 1. Very simple. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, God speaks unto Moses and Aaron, and he says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel and tell them to select a lamb, X amount, X amount, X amount, right? And then you get down to verse 11. He says, kill it in verse 10. And then you know what he says? Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So why would God tell you to eat just plants in Genesis 1? And then he commands you to take a lamb, kill it, and prepare a Passover and eat it in Exodus 12. Would God tell you to sin if eating meat's a sin? Would he tell all the congregation who still observe Passover to sin? No. Different administration. Different administration, that's all. Very simple. Exodus 31. Genesis, Exodus. Here's another one. Another example of administrations and understanding administrations to resolve apparent Bible contradictions is the Sabbath. Everybody's got something to say about the Sabbath. You got entire denominations built around the Sabbath. Some people say the Sabbath is Sunday. Some people say the Sabbath is Saturday. Some people say you should do this, you should do that. Well, what's the Bible say? Let's look at it. In Exodus 31, verse 13, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, which means truly, okay, listen up, truly, you shall, my Sabbath you shall keep. In other words, you should observe the Sabbath. For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto me. And every one that defileth it shall surely, what's the next four words? Be put to what? Be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day, the Sabbath is a day of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to rest. Kids love this because you can't get collect leaves on Sunday now, because that's work. Because the Bible says if you do any work on the Sabbath, you're going to do what? Be put to what? Okay. You want to know something? In that period of time, in Exodus, that was the law. And you know what God said? If you work on Sunday, or you work on the Sabbath, which is, corresponds to our Saturday. If you work on the Sabbath, is that correct? Right, first day of the week, Sunday. If you work on the Sabbath, you are to be put to death. If you defiled the Sabbath, you are to be put to death. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? That's what it says. Colossians, please, chapter 2. New Testament now. So, if I simply wanted to take God's word and develop an argument about the Sabbath and how holy it is and how we're not allowed to do any work and that if we do work, the Bible says you should be put to death. I have a verse of Scripture that says that, don't I? Sure I do. Is that rightly dividing the word of God, though? Let's see. You get to Colossians 2, verse 16. Look what it says. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, plural, any Sabbath. You get into the New Testament where Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled all the law and he removed all that junk from us. The New Testament says you don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath, how you want to keep it or how you don't want to keep it. Furthermore, it says you don't let anybody judge you about what you want to eat, whether it's meat or not. You don't let anybody judge you about what you want to drink. It's not talking about getting drunk, it's talking about drink. You don't let anybody judge you in respect of a holy day. I want to celebrate Christmas. I don't want to celebrate Christmas. I want to celebrate Easter. I don't want to celebrate Easter. Man doesn't judge me anymore. What's the answer? Back in Exodus, you didn't keep the Sabbath. God says, kill you. When you get to Colossians, he says, don't let anybody judge you. Administrations. That's what the answer is. in the administration where God gave the law to Moses, there were certain rules and regulations that you had to abide by. But when Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ made available to us on the day of Pentecost, the administration in which the church now lives, called the administration of grace, does the administration of law, the rules and regulations now apply? No. Because Jesus Christ came and he says, you're not 15 anymore. You're not 16 anymore. You understand? You're 55. You're allowed to drive after 12, 11. That's what he said. Exodus 13 was written in administration of law. Colossians 2 was written in the administration of grace. No contradictions. Very simple. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 20. You'll love this one. Especially all the children. Leviticus 20. Very carefully. This is God's word. This is God's holy word. This is God's word. Now listen to what God says. Leviticus 20. Verse 9. Can we all read this together? I'd like to read this together. Okay, let's read this together. Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to what? Death. Let's stop right there. None of the children would survive, would they, today? What's the scripture say? Everyone that curses his daddy or his mommy shall surely, he doesn't just say shall be put to death. He adds the word surely, shall surely be put to death. He that curses his father and mother, his blood shall be upon them, upon him. Okay? That would pretty much eliminate 95% of the children, especially when you get into the teenage years, right? In the world. But let's read on. Verse 10. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even that he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. That'll knock out the other 80% of the population over 18 and the married couples, huh? What's the divorce rate nowadays? You cheat on your spouse? You and the person you cheat on, you know what they're supposed to do to you? Gotcha. Colombian necktie. Can't tell you what that means. Not a good thing, though, okay? That's the word of God. So you're going to curse at your mommy and daddy? You're going to die. You're going to cheat on your wife or somebody else? You're both going to die. Whew. 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Listen to this. If a man also lie with mankind, lay down, got it? Sexually, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. How many homos, sexuals, would we have in the world if we lived in the Leviticus chapter 20 period? Goose egg. How many lesbians? Because it also says, if you want to read the rest of 20, it says if a woman does the same thing, zero. It said if a woman has sex with an animal, she should be dead. Same chapter, read it. It says if a man has sex with an animal, he should be killed. Same chapter, read it. I just picked a couple of them to show you. Okay? If we lived in Leviticus times, guess what would happen? There'd be no gay rights. There'd be a lot of gay funerals. But there'd be no gay rights. They'd have the right to a quick and swift funeral. No, but that's the truth. But in all fairness, we're looking at administrations. Go to Romans chapter 1, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 1. Talking about the latter part of the verse I just read, homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality. It's not a choice, it's a sin. It's a choice to sin, if that's what you want to call it. Romans 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. In other words, they got what they deserved. One of the things they got what they deserved is called AIDS. Who? Verse 32, look at it. These people, I want to read you those verses so I can give you the context. Who? These women who left the women and start this lesbian crap. These men who left the women, or the women who left the men, and the men who left the women and start the homosexual movement, all this kind of crap. Who, knowing the judgment of God, these people that commit these things, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Well, where did they know the judgment of God that if they did such things, they were worthy of death? I just read it to you in Leviticus 20, right? Leviticus 20 says, if a man lies with a man the way he lies with a woman, he should be what? Killed. If a woman does that with a woman the way she lies with a man, she should be what? Killed. See, they knew that. They knew the scriptures. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, they knew that in older days that's what happened. But here in the New Testament it says they're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. It doesn't say in the New Testament that you kill them anymore. You understand? Why? We live in a different period of time. What's the period of time called? Administration of what? Grace. Grace. Do we kill children when they curse at their mommy and daddy anymore? No. But you want to know something? Years ago, in the law, when a kid cursed at his mother and father, you know what they do? They take the little guy and they stand him up at the gate and everybody get a rock and they stone him to death. And that was a good example. And it was a good example because it would deter anybody. They think twice about cursing at their mother and father. You understand? Because they just saw what happened to little Sally or little Joey. If a man and a woman got caught committing adultery, you know what they do? They take that man and woman, they take them to the gate, they stone them. They kill them. That's how they got rid of the evil in the old days. Today, nothing happens, right? Why? Because we live in a different period of time. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. We don't live back in Leviticus anymore. We live in Romans, and Romans is grace. You see, you're beginning to see how administrations make this perfectly clear. You don't have to fight. You don't have to argue. You don't have to get confused. What administration is the verse written in? If you understand that, you'll understand the Bible. How about marriage? Do you remember in the olden days, were you allowed to have more than one wife? Yes, you were. Oh, yeah. Man could have as many wives as he could support. And God said it was okay. God said it was okay. Do you remember Jacob? There were two girls that Jacob wound up with, right? He wanted, who was it, Sarah? Rachel. He wanted Rachel. And so he made a deal with Rachel's daddy and says, you know what? I'll work for you X amount of years. You give me that girl. Rachel's daddy said, no problem. But on the honeymoon night, on the wedding night, you know who Rachel's daddy brought into her? Leah, younger sister, right? Or was it the older sister? Older sister. And Jacob didn't know. It was dark out when they had the ceremony, you know? So he wakes up in the morning and he says, holy cow. If she was heavy, he would have said that. But he didn't say, holy cow. He said, you ain't Sarah. Oh, Rachel, what's your name? Leah. So he goes, right. So he goes back to the father and he says, what did you do? And he said, well, we have a custom in our land, a tradition. We got to marry off the older one before we go. He said, I don't want the older. He said, but she's yours now. He said, okay. He said, well, I want this one too. And so what did he do? He gets her and he got to work X amount of years. You can read about that in Genesis 29, verses 25, 28 through 28. David had multiple wives. Solomon had multiple wives. And God said, if you had wanted more, I would have gave you more. See, it didn't matter. Back then, don't ask me the reason, because I don't know the reason, but you are allowed to have more than one wife. Why anybody would want more than one wife is beyond me. But that's the way it was. Now, we have a word in our English language for a person who has more than one wife. Starts with a P, right? Polygamous? It's a bad guy. Right? I watched a movie last night. This guy was married to two women. Not good. Are we supposed to have more than one wife today? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read it to you. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Timothy 3:12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Not your house, but ruling their own house as well. It's not the minister's responsibility to rule your house. It's your responsibility to rule your house. Okay? Genesis 29, when you talk about Leah, and you talk about Rachel, and you talk about Jacob, have as many wives as you want. 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, how many wives?
One
wife. What's the answer? Genesis was in a different what? Administration. Corinthians and Timothy is in the administration of what? Grace. See? God deals with people differently. And you could resolve the conflict. Because I got a verse that says I'm allowed to have more than one wife. Right here in Genesis. So if I want to shove this verse down your throat, I should be able to go out and get me a blonde. Right? Except you get a ball bat upside your head when you ain't looking if you go out and get a blonde. No. I don't live in Genesis 29. I live in 1 Corinthians 7. Got it? Genesis was written in a different administration. We live in the administration of grace. Well, let's look at one more. Here's a lovely one. Salvation. Boy, did I like to fight about this one. Entire denominations. In order for you to go to heaven, then they give you the scroll. And you got to do this, you got to check them all off. And you got to continue to do this, until the day you die. That's what some teach. Let's see what the word says. Philippians chapter 3. See, in order to be righteous with God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, be faster that way. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 3. In order to be righteous with God, at different periods of time, God would impute righteousness because of different things. Okay? The righteousness that you could obtain by obeying and doing the law was one thing. And in that period of time where you had the law, the commandments, and all those things, eat the right way, do the holidays, do the sacrifices, due to festival days, etc., etc. If you did all these things, that was imputed unto you as righteousness because you were adhering to the law. In Philippians 3, verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the what? The law. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. The faith of Christ now gives you righteousness. Not my own righteousness by keeping the law and doing all these rules and regulations. But when Jesus Christ came, he made it available now to receive this righteousness of faith. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Philippians. Thessalonians, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9 carefully. Talking about God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God called us and God saved us. Did God save us because of our works? No, the Bible says plain as day. He didn't save us according to our works, not according to our works. He saved us according to his own purpose and grace, and this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now go to Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to it. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. Then the last part of the verse, what's it say? By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Ephesians 2, 5, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, what's God telling us is coming? There you go. Ages. So there's another administration coming. A couple of them. Verse 8. Listen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Someone says, how do you get saved? The Word of God says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that doesn't stop there. Then it goes on and says, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what's the verse say? It says you're saved by grace. Grace is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man, any preacher should boast. So if I got to tell you and I'm boasting how you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do that if you want salvation, the Bible says I'm a liar. Because the Bible says if you want to be saved, okay, you're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says what? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. There it is. That's the condition for salvation. Not any works that you could muster up in your mind. You see, because if man could work himself back to God, if man could earn his salvation, you understand? If there was some kind of works that you could do, be good enough, obey the laws, eat rabbit on Fridays, whatever you want to do, if there was some kind of law that you could do to get back to God, to get in good standing and be saved by God, why in the world did God send Jesus Christ? Do you think that God just wanted to watch his son suffer and be beat and humiliated and spit on and his guts ripped out and his flesh ripped off his back and the blood pouring from? Do you think God just wanted to see that because he had nothing to do? He was no more movies left in heaven, so he figured, I'll just go make one. Why did he send Jesus Christ? You know why? To save us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whomsoever shall believe shall not what? But have everlasting what? That's why. If you could do it by eating rabbit, getting baptized, obeying the commandments, being a good boy, not lying, and all the festivals, you know what God would have said? Eat rabbit, get baptized, be a good boy, go to all the festivals, and I'll see you at the end of your life in heaven. But the Word says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans. So, hence, we need a what? Savior. Who was the Savior? Jesus. See, if you could save yourself by works, why the life of Jesus Christ? We don't need him, right? Spared a guy to trouble, right? But guess what? You can't save yourself. No matter what you do, no matter how good you are, no matter how many works you do, you can't save yourself. So you know what God did? God said, look, you screwed this thing up for thousands of years. I'm going to make it easy for you. Son, you need to do some things here. All you got to do, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What's that mean? Jesus, you're my Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, resurrection. And what's the word of God say? Thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, you're going to call God a liar? You might as well go get in line. The guy's going to beat up God, because I want to see that one too. Who's here? The one guy over there, he wants to beat you up, and this one over here says you're a liar. Okay, bring the one that wants to fight in first. Next. Right? Sure. So what have we learned? At different time periods throughout history, God deals differently with his people. And this truth is known as administrations. Throughout the scriptures, God has differently changed his word to man regarding how and what he expects and requires of man. So in the beginning, God said, have yourself a veggie sandwich, right? Honeymoon sandwich, lettuce alone. Only plants. You got it? After the flood, what'd he say? Dollar meal at McDonald's, it's okay. Double cheeseburger. Why? Ministrations. Back then, don't curse at your mommy and daddy, because if you do, we're going to gut you. New ministration, what's it say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all what? Unrighteousness, right? So he forgives you for cursing at mommy and daddy. He doesn't stone you. Old Testament, want to be a homo? You're dead. Want to be a lesbian? You're dead. New Testament, want to be a homo? You're disgusting. You know better. It's a sin. It's perverted. Want to be a lesbian? You're disgusting. It's sickening. It's a sin. It's perverted. Hate the deed, not the doer. Because how are you going to help someone? You understand? You don't hate the person. You hate the deed, not the doer. Hate the sin, not the sinner. We're to help sinners. They want our help. Why? Different administrations. Back then it was law. Now we live in what? Administration of grace. Get up, rake the leaves on the Sabbath. Can't. I'll die. Today, get up, rake the leaves on the Sabbath. You'll die, but it won't be from the fear of the Lord. You'd be dying from the wrath of some other guy, right? Back then, were you allowed to work on the Sabbath? No. Today, are you allowed to work on the Sabbath? Sure you are. Let no man judge you in respect of a holy day, in respect of a new moon, in respect of food, meat, or drink, or what? The Sabbath days. What's the answer? Different administration, different period of time. In the olden days, pull in, like S&H green stamps to a redemption center. I want a redhead, a blonde, a brunette, and give me one of those Auburn ones over there. Take them home. You got yourself four wives. Today, you get four lumps on your head. One wife, that's enough, right? Back then, were you allowed to do that? Sure. Why? Different administration. Today, what do you got? One. Different administration. It's good for you to have one. Salvation. Back in the olden days, you had to do this, this, that, and adhere to the law if you wanted to be saved in different things in different times. Today, are we saved by works anymore? No. We're saved by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And who's our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you got no salvation. You can work your way to heaven till you're blue, purple, and three shades of lavender. But you know what? Without Jesus, you're going nowhere. Now, does that mean we should be bad and not obey the laws? No. It just means that we should be saved by Jesus And then we should do the right things. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't curse. We shouldn't steal. You understand? That's what it means. This is how administrations work in the Bible. And without an understanding of administrations, you'll get a denomination that'll set up their camp around Exodus 11. You get another denomination that'll set up their camp around Leviticus 20. You get another denomination that'll set up their camp around Genesis 1. Okay? Then you'll have a bunch of vegetarians not talking to the homos, not talking to the ones that got more than one. No, it's all messed up. It's all messed up. That's not the way God is. God's not dumb. You understand? He's smart. And once we understand administrations in the scriptures, the apparent contradictions that are in the word, they disappear. God's word's logical. And you don't have to be a scholar and understand it. Just a little bit of common sense. And you can see this in the word. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the clear-cut teaching on it. And thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn more of your word so that we can apply your word and be doers of the word and not hearers only. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. And they all said, Amen. Amen.